If I ever lose my notes, I'll just have to walk out of the pulpit, say a prayer, and we can all go home. Because all my brains are on paper. I got to do something this morning. I don't have to do this, but I just want to do it. If you are 29, I mean, you're in your 20s or teens. In other words, you're like 13 up to 29. I want you to stand up, please. Just stand up. Oh, look at that. Look at that. Amen. You're not supposed to do that, singing songs like that. But amen. I love these guys. Amen. Thank you. They're a unique bunch of people. Most of these that just stood up, they don't remember 9/11 from experience. Some of them do. But that's kind of hard to understand. These guys don't know what it's like to not have a cell phone. They don't know what that's like. Matter of fact, we have, 3 weeks ago, one of our Sunday school teachers showed a picture of a telephone that had a dial. And the kid said, "What is that?" Good thing I didn't show him one from my youth. Get on the sign. You know, God still works in hearts, amen? And the thing that does that is when we care and love people, and folks respond, they respond to the Word of God. It hasn't changed. This book is powerful. Thank God for it. I want you to take and turn to the book of Galatians chapter number 6. Book of Galatians chapter number 6. By the way, what these young folks are looking for, and I believe what all young folks are looking for, is not only the truth, but people are willing to live that truth and to be that truth. And that's a needed component in our day and age. Galatians chapter number 6, I'd like to begin reading verse number 6 this morning. That's 6:6. And I'm going to read down to verse number 10 today. I've entitled this month, really the message is all this month, God and Country. So I'll get a little bit political this morning, but really it's in reference to more than anything to help us to understand the times that we live in this morning. Chapter number 6, and I think you'll understand, we get to verse number 8, exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let us go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you that we have this morning this wondrous book, the Bible. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that you not only caused it to be written, a term we use, inspiration, but Lord, we find from your word as well, and we find from truth and history, that you have preserved it for us. And Lord, we thank you this morning that we can rest upon, "Thus saith the Lord." So Lord, as we come to you and ask you to bless us, we come realizing that it will be upon the basis of the authority of the Word of God. Work in our hearts this morning. Teach us, O God. But more than that, that we might not only be possessors of truth and protectors of truth, but also practitioners of that truth. Work in our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. We are in one of the most unusual election cycles I have ever witnessed. As a teenager, I can remember the election of John F. Kennedy. I can remember the day he got shot. I could take you to the very place I learned of his assassination. If this election has shown us anything, and we have enough discernment to see it. And by the way, you will not have discernment. I'm just going to interject this. You're not going to have discernment if you listen to the news media. They're only giving you a little bit. And you need to look other places. It is that we are reaping corruption as a nation. Did you notice verse number 8? He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. We are seeing that reaping take place in our day. We have sown to the desires of the flesh and set God and His Spirit aside. The DNC, that's Democratic National Committee, has given us a platform this year. This is where they stand. That is for killing babies. You say, what's that mean? They are pro-abortion. By the way, pick up your Bible, turn to Psalm 138, not right now, and read that psalm and tell me that life begins at birth. You can't do that. It begins at conception. And it's very obvious from the Word of God. But nonetheless, a platform that's for baby killing. It is for deviant lifestyles. All that we are seeing take place today. It is for the destruction of private protection. In other words, the Second Amendment. It is aggressive against Christian living their convictions. Many today, it's all right that you can come inside of these walls and believe what you want to believe. But don't take it outside into your homes and your community and your workplace. In other words, they would, given the opportunity, I believe, strike down the First and Second Amendment or add very severe and strict restrictions to them. The RNC, the Republican National Convention, has said just the opposite. Never in all the history of my own viewing or as I look back through our history have I seen such a difference in the platforms. However, in practice, many have betrayed their stated purpose time and time again. As a result, mistrust has led the populace to embrace a candidate that has character and moral flaws because he was brave enough to stand against some of the corruption. What he has done is reveal the collusion of corruption that rests within much of our government and the media. And that includes, by the way, not only just the news media, but the entertainment media. By the way, I do not need a Hollywood elite to tell me what to believe. Especially when I find out the films that they are throwing at our young people today. I find that if we go back further into our history, we can begin, and I will begin this morning, with the great generation. We think about the great generation. We think about those who fought during World War II. My brother was a World War II veteran. I was born when he came home from the war. They came home broken. They came home with many, many scars. Most of them would never tell you of the horrific battles and the destruction and the maimed lives that they saw when they were on the battlefield. But they came home determined to build a better future for their children and grandchildren. Sadly, their children, my generation, were spoiled. They became very self-centered and began to forget God who had given it all. There was a man that came along by the name of Ronald Reagan who rose to the presidency with a slogan. And that slogan was that it's all about the economy and everyone wanted riches. His trickle-down economic plan, which is boo-hoo today, did work. It did trickle down and began to produce fruit just like he said it would in the 90s under the Clintons. They didn't do it. Ronald Reagan did it, just like he said. However, with the reduction of regulations, we find that greed took a turn within the corporate world. We found those things called Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae. We found companies like Enron, and these led to a financial crisis that yet today grips our nation. The last two election cycles have been won by those promising the most to those with the least, because we have placed our trust in money rather than God. You take out your dollar bill, you take out your coins, it says, "In God we trust." But brethren, that's not where our trust is today. And yet today, we think that it's all about the economy. And we want to be rich. But what we need to do is stop and look and learn some things. The Bible says, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap" what? Corruption. We have corruption throughout government, but we have corruption throughout society. What it ought to teach us is something that's told to us way back in the book of the Revelation. And it says in that book regarding to the church at Laodicea that they had left their first love. Indeed, this morning, I would declare to you that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money that's the evil. It is our desire for it, along with its fleeting pleasures, that has almost eliminated any desire for God. Now, please be aware this morning. What I'm talking about to God's people. I'm not talking to folks who are outside of this hall today. I'm talking about us here today. And we are guilty. And we have put other things before God. And we've allowed those things to be more important. We need to stop and look. We've lost that first love. I believe this morning we are in the midst of judgment and we don't even know it. Take your Bible, turn back to the book of Amos with me, the book of Amos. The book of Amos. And if you're like me, you're going to have trouble finding it this morning. And chapter number 4, book of Amos, chapter number 4. Look down to verse number 6 with me and notice what the prophet said. He said, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." He said, poverty has risen dramatically. By the way, that be true of the United States of America in the last 8-10 years, especially amongst those we call minorities. By the way, we need to get over that. We are one blood. We are one flesh. We are human beings. And because I have black hair that turned brown and turned gray doesn't make me a different individual. The color of my hair, the color of my skin, the color of my clothes, it doesn't matter. We are human beings. So we look here and we find that this has transpired in a nation. Notice verse 7. "And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon and the piece whereon it rained not withered." Floods and drought have a great magnitude, hit our many different parts of country. There are times when floods are ravishing in one part and other areas are in severe drought. And a few years later, it reverses itself. Notice verse number 7. And I'll go to verse number 8. I need to read verse 8 as well. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Notice verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Plagues of insects and vermin have caused major crop failures. That is a tremendous problem within the United States of America. I want you to just see some parallels, because there's one thing I want you to notice, and I'll share that in a moment. Notice verse 10, verse number 10. He says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Can we consider, though it's painful today, that bodies be dead upon our streets every night? We hear shootings within our metropolitan area daily. Many are killed. Dina, who works in the trauma surgery area, tells me, I am now seeing repeat patients. She said one guy come in and said, it didn't hurt this bad last time. What is wrong with us? Verse 11, notice what it says. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Sodomy has increased in our land, and it's been accepted, though God condemns it. In every declaration that we read in verse 6, then 7 and 8, then 9, then 10, then 11, we find this little statement at the end. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. We are in that kind of setting, I believe, today. I look this year, and though I believe this election is very important, I'm going to tell you this morning, it will not solve the underlying problem that pervades our lives both politically and personally. Until we get our eyes off of our purses and onto our pulses, that is our heartbeat for the Lord, we are headed for more judgment. It is time we recognize where we're at. There may be a reprieve with the inauguration of one. I guarantee the demise of our constitutional government under the other. Either way, there must be a change of heart amongst God's people, which means a stand for righteousness and a genuine desire for those souls that are lost and without God. We are in very serious trouble, and we've stood by and watched it take place. Do we understand that choices have consequences? Back in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter number 6, and we find in this chapter, this is interesting. Verse number 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So here's the teacher and the pupil. Here's the teacher and the student. And God's saying that the person who is being taught needs to communicate unto him who is doing the teaching. And what that is really trying to tell us is, and especially in ministry, is that that one being taught needs to understand that the person doing the teaching needs to have his needs met. It's talking about giving, basically. And then he says in verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. By the way, time out, parentheses, not really a time out, but parentheses. Free college education will not benefit college students. For that which is free is not that which really helps us. Do we get it? If it doesn't cost us anything, we are not going to gain from it. It's just the way it is. And that's what he's trying to teach us there. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so as we pay tuition and give that money to the professor and those who are in charge, then we have some things coming back. It's just a way of life. It's something God wants us to understand. But then he takes it a little bit farther in verse number 8. And he applies it to life in general. And he says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The strength of our spirit and our flesh is determined by which one we give the most to. Did you hear that? The strength of our spirit, the strength of our flesh is determined by which we give the most to. Sow to the flesh, and there will be corruption, as we have experienced, not only personally, but nationally. Sow to the Spirit, and there is life. And may I refer you to what our forefathers saw take place. But let's understand something. The natural man receives not the things of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the natural man cannot really understand spiritual things. That can only take place when one receives the Lord and the Spirit of God enlivens our spirit. In other words, when we come to this verse, we cannot sow to the Spirit when we don't have a spirit to sow to the Spirit. That makes sense? And we need to understand this morning that you and I, if we're going to have anything that is right and proper from God, there must first of all be the renewal of the Spirit within. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. He's talking about our spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. Your body is very alive. Well, if you're getting old like me, it's not nearly as alive as it used to be. But it's alive. Matter of fact, you take a pin, shove it under your fingernail, you'll find out. That's called the quick of the flesh. You know why it's called the quick? Because you stick a pin there, it hurts real quick. It's alive. See? It's alive. And so we have physical life. You and I today, we have that emotion. We have that soul, if you please. We have that being within us, every one of us. But we also have a spirit. But God says that spirit is dead. Because the Spirit is that which is in tune with His Spirit. Our spirit bears witness with His Spirit. That does not take place until we are born of the Spirit of God. You go to John chapter 3 and it teaches there that we must be born again. See, the first time we're born, our spirit is dead. We're born in sin and trespasses. We're separated from God. But when we realize our need, we realize that our sin has separated us, and we cry out to Him, God will save our hell-deserving soul and enliven our spirit. 50 years ago, the age of 19, I asked Christ to come into my life. I did not understand all that took place that moment, but one of the things that happened is God enlivened my spirit. And one of the things that the Spirit of God did for me that very first day was He brought a fruit into my life that I had not experienced before. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And there was a fruit that came into my life. And that fruit I would label as peace. I had a peace that came into my soul. It was uncanny. And it was something I'd never experienced before. And God gave that. How did that happen? Listen, it hadn't been but a few months earlier. So confused and so upset. I had been out with the guys. I'd come home. I'd laid down in my bed and I'd laid there and I tossed and I turned. And I remember it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I began to cry. I was so empty. I'm 19 years old. Why am I crying? But God was, I think, dealing with my soul. And I lay in there bawling, not knowing what's going on. I'm so empty. But that moment that God saved me, excuse me, the Spirit of God came in. And when He did, I had that wondrous thing of peace in my soul. All this can only happen as we receive the Lord and the Spirit of God enlivens our spirit. As a spiritual man, as that spirit is enlivened, one of the things I have found, though, is I still have the flesh. It goes everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, this body is there. All of its desires, they did not change when I got saved. Now, one of these days, God's going to save this body. Now, that's exciting because I've had a lot of things in this body go wrong. I'm battery-powered today. I got a thing up here, some pacemaker. I mean, it goes 90 or 60 times a minute. Once my heart goes a little faster than that. I got these things in my ears. You talk to me, well, the battery's there, the batteries go dead. Huh? It ain't too far if I'm going to need batteries in my mouth. Not to make a move for the teeth. Okay? I already got a battery for a microphone or you wouldn't hear me. Okay? And I mean, there's things wrong with the body. From the top of my socks, clear to the bottom of my feet, I can't feel a thing. Except shooting pains once in a while. That's exciting. You can stomp on my toe. If I'm not looking, I won't know it. There's some beauty with that, too. And don't have to wear steel-toed shoes anymore. Oh, they will still bruise and all that stuff. I mean, we got these things that go wrong. And some of you are laughing. You got problems, too. And I'm hearing my kids now say, man, I'm getting old. And they used to laugh at me and say, Dad, you're getting old. And I'm laughing now. But the body still has those fleshly desires, especially if we feed them. Think about this. Many Christians spend a lot of time going to the movies and watching the same on television and rarely allow spiritual things to come into their soul. Say, what's wrong with movies? What's wrong with TV? I'm not preaching against those. I'm just saying to you that when you allow that. By the way, when was the last time you really had a good movie that was really spiritual, made you think about God, make you think, oh my goodness, praise God, from whom all blessings flow? I'm sure you got that watching Batman, didn't you? What if the same time was used absorbing the things of the Spirit? Many Christians spend a lot of time, oh, I won't be popular at this, shopping to gratify their desires. Or window shopping so that they make their covetousness grow. Rarely are such endeavors for spiritual reasons. Well, at the same time was used for absorbing the things of the Spirit. What are you trying to say, preacher? Choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's he say? He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I believe this morning, brethren, we need to acknowledge that we're under the judgment of God. It's not the judgment's coming. We're under it. We're under it. Daniel was in captivity because of God's judgment upon his land. But Daniel did something. Daniel was the man that had asked that they not eat of the king's meat. He had stood for righteousness. Daniel was God's man in an ungodly nation. And yet we find that Daniel did something I've always stood amazed at. And that is, Daniel began to pray for God's forgiveness. He understood that judgment that was upon his nation was deserved. But he also understood something else. The judgment of God has a purpose. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Scourgeth. What's the purpose of that? Because God loves to scourge us? No. When my kids were home, they would do something wrong, and I'd pull out the belt or the board. By the way, I rarely use the hand. You spank with a hand, it's pretty hard to take that same hand, put it around their neck, and bring them to your side and hug them afterwards. For they're not sure what's taking place. That's why God said to use a rod. You say, I never spank my kids. And you don't love them. You don't love them. No, I do too. I can prove from the Word of God. When you love them, you will chasten them. Why do you do that? Because you want to hurt them? That's not the idea. The idea is you want to change their behavior. It's for their benefit. Do we understand today that we're under the judgment of God? Why? Because God wants to put things back together again. I believe that today. When judgment comes to your life, whatever it might be, it's because God wants to do something in your life. But there's a needed component to that. It's called repentance. The Bible tells me in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin. Do you know what the Bible says? At the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the envy of them that obey not the gospel of God? Could the stilling of our voice by government officials and judges across our land today be God's judgment telling us it's time to repent and turn to Him? That we've had our eyes upon finances rather than our wonderful Savior. We've been more concerned with how we're going to make a living than actually living. There must be a turning from sinful living. You know, when this begins to happen, invitations at church won't be empty any longer, but loaded with Christians confessing their sin and seeking after God. Not standing in our pew with our arms crossed saying, oh God, I hope that you got a hold of my husband today. I sure hope that woman across the aisle heard you today, that old biddy. I believe that all this continues as we quit pretending that anyone will save our society other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to Him we need to turn. Bible says in Isaiah 33, verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Did you hear that? Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. It is understood that we're talking about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And he goes on and say, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. It's time for us to get our heads out of the sand and recognize we are the problem. We're the problem. We need to seek his grace. Grace, first of all, for salvation. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. But more than salvation, we need the grace of God for sanctification. You say, what do you mean sanctification? Big word, it simply means being set apart. Different. Different. I had our young folks stand up today. They're not drawn to this church because we play rock music to try to bring them in. No, we show forth the old-time gospel, preach the same old word, sing songs that have tremendous melody and have great words. Some of those are old, some of them are new. But they have a real message to them. And God works in hearts. He's the same today. Hillary and Donald are only symptoms of the problem. We're the problem. Folks look and they say, my goodness. And they're displeased. The problem is we haven't been salt and we haven't been light in a world that reeks of corruption. And if we're not willing as God's people to recognize, as Daniel did, and ask God to forgive him, perhaps the most righteous man amongst them, but he is on his knees to God saying, God, please forgive us. How we've sinned against you. 54 million people have been slain by us in the last 40 years. One of the biggest genocides ever known to mankind. We have allowed all sorts of sin to run rampant. I read you statistics in Sunday school this morning where many of our young people, nearly half of them, do not believe there's anything wrong with same-sex marriage. Do not realize that the Bible says male and female made he them. God made us alike, but he made us different. Do not understand some of the simple concepts from the Word of God. Why is that? We need to repent. Ask God to forgive us. Amen? The answer is not in the political. Oh, I know who I'm voting for. It'll be obvious to you who I'm voting for. And the reason is the platform. But what we really need is to vote for Jesus. Quit making money our God. You see, today votes can be bought, and they are being bought. Which party will give me the most? Oh, they'll take away your Social Security. Oh, they'll take away that. No, no, no. It's time to stand for righteousness. By the way, nowhere in the Word of God do we find that's a responsibility of government anyways. Their responsibility is to protect us. Men like this guy who drove our streets to protect us from those criminals who are out there. Men like Nick back there who stands with our National Guard and the Army and these men to seek to protect us, and many of you who've done the same. Men like Terry who gave, 28 years of your life just to make sure we had that protection. That's what it's really all about. But now it's come down because of corruption, because of greed. And we want to blame everybody else. Starts here. Oh God, today help us to see. Help me to see it's my problem. It's our problem. We've been covetous. We've been concerned about our living rather than our life and our life in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Oh God, bring our peoples to that spot where we're willing to cry out to you. You said if we will confess our sins, it's the very first thing. Oh God, help us to realize it's not the White House, it's our house. It's our church house. And Lord, that we might cry out to you for your forgiveness. Do a work in our lives. God, today, there's a need. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at. Will you do that?